In the Gospel of John, we've been looking at his journey from Jerusalem to Galilee. He passes through Samaria, which is no Jew does that, but he is doing it now. And in doing so, his disciples follow him, of course. And in the process, he stops up there, up near Mount Ebal and Gerizim. And he stops up there, and a woman, he waits. He has an appointment in the light of heaven. He has an appointment with that woman. Woman doesn't know it. And now here comes the woman in the heat of the day at noon, avoiding more public exposure. She has not a good reputation, to say the least. Her lifestyle is not good. And thus she would be rejected by many as a harlot, etc. And here she comes, and God is waiting, sitting on the edge of the well, Jacob's well, and he's going to deal with her heart. And in the process of all of that, in his dealing with her, remember, she doesn't know. God offers her the gift, a gift, and that God is the giver of the gift. She doesn't know the gift. She doesn't know the God who gives the gift. In the language, she doesn't know. Sometime they know and they don't know. Maybe this one, I don't know at all. I don't know the gift or the giver. And thus, as he deals with her heart, exposes her heart, she goes and makes it clear that she understands, verse 19, the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Now, remember now, she's a Samaritan, and the prophets, Samaritan prophets and Jewish prophets, etc., false prophets. And they're all out there, more or less. And she recognizes that no one could know her heart, no one could know all about her like that, except they are a prophet. They have to have some sight and insight from God to know that, to be able to say that. You have to be a prophet to say such things. Not only does she recognize him as a prophet, now, and he's a Jew, a Jewish prophet. Over, if you would, to verse 24. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah, cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Messiah, Christ, means anointed one, the anointed one. I know that when he comes, he's going to tell us. So, here you are, Samaritan, and you're aware that there is a Messiah, there is a Christ, there is someone who's coming that you are aware of as a Samaritan, let alone a Jew. And now, she already said, I perceive you're a prophet. Verse 26, Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he, or literally, I am. I am, he in parenthesis, I am Messiah. I am the Messiah. You're looking for a prophet? You understand Messiah is going to be able to say all this? Verse 26, I am the Messiah. Now, what does that entail? To what measure and what great meaning should that have? It had to her in part. What do we want to? We have the advantage of knowing the depth of that in a greater way. So God help us as we look. And thus the word prophet. A prophet is an announcer of God, bringing a message from God. A prophet is someone who speaks and proclaims God's word. passively. They're carried along by God to bring and convey His word, His message in power. And the word, the verb, has to do with excitement. It has to do with energy. It has to do with springing up. It's used of boiling water, bubbling, boiling water, bubble, not just water sitting there, boiling water, boiling water. Wow. A prophet. And thus, speaking that which is high above all other messages, that which is extraordinary, an extraordinary man, not in the normal. The prophet is different. A lot of men could say all that, but when the prophet speaks, there is a difference, a wonderfully marked difference. And the God is taking a man, a woman, as it could be a woman prophet in the Old Testament, and God was taking and moving, and maneuvering, exercising the heart and head of a man to bring his message. Now, boiling up, bubbling over, a fountain, spray, a geyser going up in the air. Wow. Now, God, the Holy Ghost, God, the Spirit of God, in His sovereign, saving work, His assignment, God, is to enable people to speak on His behalf, to bring a message with their heart, with their head, to bring a message. Now, and so a prophet is one who speaks for another, and God has something to say, and He's going to say it, and He's going to use a prophet to say so. Now, in order to just get a glimpse of that, over, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6 for a moment. In Isaiah chapter 6, you will pick up Isaiah, one of the a prophet among the prophets, 66 chapters, longer prophecy. Isaiah 6, and thus verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I was counting on the king to make things come out good for Israel, but he died. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. I was very conscious of God. I stopped looking at the king, earthly, and I looked and turned my head and my heart to God, and I realized God's wonderful person and God's wonderful presence. Verse 2. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain, with two, he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. And one cried unto the other and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was full of smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah has a live, real relationship to God, and he's a prophet, and God is lining him up to be His messenger in a very special way. And Isaiah is very conscious of God. He isn't unconscious. He's very and very much aware before, during, and after of all that God was doing with him. Over, if you would please, to Jeremiah in chapter 1. God was being and is very personal. Here's Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin. Now, the words of Jeremiah, where did those words come from? Verse 2. to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Anon, king of Judah, and the son of Anon, the king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. God, you are giving words to Jeremiah. Right. Verse 9, or even verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, verse 9, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. And that's what you're going to do, a prophet. A prophet isn't working on your own basis. A prophet represents God saying something. And a prophet is moved, motivated, and prepared to be that in a very special moment in their life when they prophesy. Now, over if you would please to Jeremiah. 2 Peter, and of all the prophets, wonderful, wonderful prophecy, the prophets prophesied. 2 Peter and chapter 1. May I just remind you and myself. 2 Peter chapter 1. May I pick up, please, in thought, verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture, the whole 66 books of God's Word, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. No prophecy of the Scripture is able to originate, does not originate from any private explanation. God says it, God does it. No word comes from private interpretation that the writer decides to, well, I think I'll write this. None of that. None of that. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private, personal interpretation, explanation. Verse 21. Reason why it isn't personal. For the prophecy came not, all of it, all prophecy, came not in old time by the will of man. We didn't dream it up and wish to say something, dream up a nice thought, a nice message, a nice thing to say, or a thing we think is very well needs to be said. Isn't that, isn't it? No, no. Prophecy is when God chooses to say something, and he says it. And a man, the vessel that he uses, is just going to be that, going to say exactly what God wants said. Now, for the prophecy, verse 21, came not in old time from Moses all the way down by the will of man, but holy men of God, God's people, God's spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Well, how did the word come? The word of prophecy came as men were carried along, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And you know from the illustration all of that, just think of a ship out in the middle of the sea, and the wind is roaring and moving down the thing, and the ship's sails are up, and the ship, the wind grabs hold of the sails and moves the ship, and the ship, they sit back, and the ship sails onward. The Spirit of God took the heart and head of a man and moved him like a ship in the sea. Who did it? The Spirit of God did. The Spirit of God moved them. That's where. Now hang on to that. You also know, well, why not? Over to 2 Timothy. And in chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You would know, I'll read verse 15 for a little better context. And that from a child to Timothy, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, that's the Old Testament, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, Old Testament, through faith, which is in Christ Jesus, knowing what? Verse 16. All Scripture is given by God, inspiration of God. And the word inspiration means God is the originator. God is the source. It is inspired. It is the breath of God. God breathing out, breathing out. It's God's breathing. Holy God, the Spirit of God moving the prophets to say what he wanted to say, to do what he wanted to do. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for construction, for correction and for instruction in righteousness, the reason that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, that they are God-breathed. It is profitable, all the Scripture. Where did the prophets come from? They all are involved with God. Now, in order to understand the movement, like we did with sanctification and that in Sunday school, so you see how it works out in the grocery store, etc. So you got it. So it's very practical for you. Now, over, please, in your Bible to Genesis. No, Exodus. Thank you. Exodus. Genesis is good. Right now, by the time I read through Genesis to get to Exodus, we've eaten up a lot of time. Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4, we want to get an example, an illustration. I want to understand this business of a prophet and God speaking through a prophet. So, Exodus chapter 4, picking up, please, in verse 10. Remember Moses, at 80 years old, was picked, chosen, ready to go now to speak to the people of Israel. He was introduced to God at Mount Sinai at the burning bush, and he's going to go and introduce Pharaoh and the people to God. Verse 10, and in the process, the guy 40 years ago, he would have walked up and spoke on behalf of the prophet, on behalf of Pharaoh, to the whole nation of Egypt. He was eloquent, trained to be the son of the Pharaoh. There was nothing he wasn't trained in: military, science, medicine, math, language. Wow, he had it. But in 40 years in the wilderness, he's got humbled. And all of that wonderful education, worldly-wise, and skill and talent, what does that do in the light? How can that compete with God? None of it works. None of it's able to be enough. God, nothing replaces you. And now Moses is humbled, and he feels he can't speak. Verse 10, and Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of slow of tongue. Now that isn't true, but he's got a humble heart, and God honors it. And if I can, going to verse 11, the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth. Remember Jeremiah. I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. I'm going to help you. I'm not going to ask you to dream up something out of your education in Egypt. Verse 13. He said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him who thou wilt send. In other words, send somebody else that's more qualified, more equipped. Verse 14, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. Verse 15, and thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach thee what you shall do. In other words, I'm going to deal with you, Moses. I'm going to deal with Aaron. I'm going to put this all together. I'm going to help make sure you say the right thing to Aaron. Aaron says the right thing to you, and all of it's going to work out like I want. Verse 16. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. In other words, Moses, you're going to be like me, and you're going to give him the words, and Aaron is going to speak them like a prophet. You aren't going to open your mouth, Moses. Let Aaron do it. Let Aaron speak. Okay. Verse 17, and thou shalt take the rod in thy hand wherewith thou shalt do signs, etc. Now, having said that, over to chapter 7, verse 1. Chapter 7, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, I see I have made thee a god, not God, but in the place, what does God do? He has something to say, and he says it. I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Moses is going to go and represent God, and Aaron is going to be the mouth of Moses and speak. Normally, the prophet, God takes the prophet, God takes the mouth of the prophet and speaks. I'm going to use Aaron to speak on your behalf, Moses, to bring them to know what I have to say, said God. Moses, Aaron shall be thy prophet. Now, having said that, hang on to that. Over to Deuteronomy, chapter 34. Deuteronomy and chapter 34. What do we know? Now, Aaron will be thy prophet. But what do we know? We know, now that's all to get, and you know often when Aaron, if you could just imagine, illustrate, Aaron is about to say something and Moses pushes them out of the way as it says, and let me tell you what I want to say. And Moses says it directly, because he always could say it. But he got Moses out of the way and he said it. Because he said, Moses, Aaron, you aren't even able to say it. I'm going to say it. See, now watch. Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 10. And there arose not a prophet. Aaron, you aren't one of them. Not like that. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel, like unto, not Aaron, but what? Moses. There's no prophet like Moses. In fact, whom the Lord knew face to face. No other prophet had face to face with God at Mount Sinai. What other prophet ever had that? God spoke and God moved in their heart, and they did. But wow, face to face, over and over again, up and down the mountain with God, face to face. There's no other prophet like you, Moses. Now, chapter 18 of Deuteronomy. Chapter 18. May I go directly, if I can, to verse 15. 18 and 15 of Deuteronomy. And the Lord thy God, will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, going to be of Israel, tribe of Judah, etc. In the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, like me, not like anyone else, like Moses. Moses said, like me, going to be like me, face to face with God. There's no other prophet like that. But another one's coming, like me, face to face. Verse 18. like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. And they didn't. Neither let me see the great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have said, spoken. They're there, they just start with it. I will raise them up, verse 18, a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, Moses, and I will put my words in his mouth, in that man, and he shall speak unto them all that I command shall command him. And it shall come to pass, verse 19, that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in my name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. Verse 21, and if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? We don't want to listen to the wrong false prophets. And you know from chapter, hold your finger here a minute, over to chapter 13 of Deuteronomy, God tells them what he's going to do. Now hang on to this part. Chapter 13, verse 1, if there arise among you a prophet or dreamer of dreams and giveth you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not, N-O-T, hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. Why not? For the Lord your God is proving, putting you to the test, to know what? To know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. I'm going to let you be tested, 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 tested. Back over to chapter 18, verse 22. How are we going to know? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. He didn't say it. When God says something, he means it, and it is. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, and thou shalt not be afraid. Don't be afraid now. In the process, here's the word of God coming out. And you know, I'm going to just interrupt a little bit in my thought. Here's the word of God coming. At Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments, etc., were written by, firstly, by whom? God. Who was the first penman to write, as it were? God. God wrote them. And then, later, Moses wrote them. And it was written. And all of the Bible, is every time Moses wrote, God spoke, Moses wrote. The prophets spoke, the prophets wrote. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, Amos, Obadiah. Wow, God spoke and wrote. So when we come to our Lord Jesus Christ, here he is, and he looks at that, and that's all they had. They didn't have the New Testament as we do. They were reading the Old Testament. They were believing the Old Testament. They were being saved by the Old Testament. Looking to the Messiah, the Christ, now. But I thought it would be helpful. You are not familiar. Simon Greenleaf was the American jurist in 1800, 1846 in particular, in this one. And he did a treatise on evidence. He was a Harvard professor, among other things. And he did a treatise on evidence, how the courts, how law evaluates evidence. And then, he did that. And he also did, in addition to that writing, He did the testimony of the evangelist examined by the rules of evidence as administered in courts of justice. I'll read it again, because this is what he wrote. The testimony of the evangelist examined by the rules of evidence as administered in courts of justice. So in the court, how are they supposed to handle law and handling evidence? What is true? What isn't true? What is right? What is wrong? Now, Samuel. Here we are. Here's Simon Greenleaf, I should say. And what is he going to do? Well, he says this, in essence. I'm going to read it, actually. Christianity does not profess to convince the perverse and the headstrong to bring irresistible evidence to the daring and profane common. The perverse and headstrong, to vanquish the proud scorner, to afford evidence from which the careless and perverse cannot possibly escape. This might go to destroy man's responsibility. All that Christianity professes is to the purpose that such evidence as may satisfy the meek, humble, the tractable, that means easy believing, ready to believe, and the candid, that means they're impartial, they're going to be honest and open to what it said, who says it. So I write, the meek, to satisfy the meek, the tractable, and the candid, the serious inquirer. God did not, the writing in the original is perfect. And God wrote it, and Moses wrote it perfectly. But as it went down, you keep copying, and it was had to be written. In fact, you have your Hebrew Bible, and you have the Hebrew Bible and the text, the unpointed text. It says, we don't touch it. When they put it together, they wouldn't touch the text. And as you have it, we don't touch it. It's sacred. You don't play with it. You don't give any opinion. Then we have that little column down here, down below. That here's the original text, and then we get down here, and this is what. And then we have another little thing down below here, in order that we can go and make some comments about what is said and the text. But we wouldn't touch the text. It's sacred. Now, the Lord has this text. The Lord has this text. He got it. And he's reading it. He quotes it. The apostles quote it. You got it? You got the Septuagint, the Greek translation. You got the Septuagint, the Samaritan translation, the Targums. You got all of these things. And they're all sitting there. They all have their problems. And then they don't have their problems. God, and it is the book and the truth. There is no other. And if you want to spend the next year reading all the religious books you can in the world, there is no replacement. There is no equal. There is no match. For thus saith the Lord, the 66 books that you're looking at, the Bible. Now you say, there's a problem. Sure there are. Simon Greenleaf, what did you understand? God, why didn't you, Deuteronomy chapter 13. God, why didn't you make it so that it would just be poof, all done? No, God said, I made it. You're going to have to believe. You're going to have to believe and have a simple heart that God says what he means and means what he says. And if you're going to sit down and pick everything and try to find everything and do it, you're never going to know. In fact, for the unbiased, God God gives enough evidence to prove that the Bible is divinely inspired, but enough is left unproven, and enough questions remain to give the willful unbeliever rope enough to hang himself. How's that? Rope enough to hang you. Well, I don't know. You gotta use your unbelief and your doubt to condemn you. Interesting, isn't it? And other people say, you know, there's nowhere to look, there's nowhere to go except God and you, the prophets. Now, over if you would quickly. You got the idea. Now, here's the Moses isn't the prophet. There's one coming. There's no one like him that talks to God face to face. And here comes, and there's one coming. Which is coming? I perceive that thou art a prophet. What kind of a prophet? Over if you would, in the light of Deuteronomy 18. And don't write it off, you know, to say it is all the prophets, because all the prophets aren't Moses. And all the prophets don't speak face to face. And all the prophets in no way are Moses. Elijah's up there with Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration. But now, over if you would please, in your Bible, over to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Gospel of John, chapter 1. Let me do it quickly. You'll catch it. I just want you to see. Don't sit there and say, nothing's perfect. No, it isn't. And it isn't meant to be perfect. It's meant to see, are you really interested in who I am? You won't have a problem reading it. I read it. I try to read it. I study it and take it apart in 1,000 ways that you'll never do. You'll never do it in 100 years. And I'm trying to tell you, it's always okay. Always okay. So I don't care who the critics are. I don't care who they are. That's stupid. Now, so here, John, I bet him. I get excited about that because it's a wonderful thing. God, you made it so the stoops and the stubborn and the doubters don't know anything. And after they're all done, they know the Bible, but they don't know anything. It'd be like our Lord said, you know not the scriptures nor the power of God. To the Jews that knew the Bible. He said, you don't know the Bible. Wow. So John chapter 1, please. John chapter 1, and picking up in verse 21. Remember they said, we studied it. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? And he said, I am not, said John the Baptist. Art thou that prophet? Are you the prophet? We're looking for one. What are you looking for, woman at the well? I'm looking for the prophet, the Messiah. He's the prophet of all prophets. Wow. Now, and thus in verse 21, and he saith, I am not. Thou, art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. John the Baptist said, no, I'm not that prophet. Not at all. Not at all. Verse 45. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We have found the one. Chapter 7. Again, chapter 7 and in verse 40. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said of a truth, this is the prophet. Not any prophet. This is the one. This is the one. The Messiah. The Messiah. The prophet of all prophets. That's right. Wow. And in chapter 5, you're right there, keeping in mind. Chapter 5 of John. Our Lord said it wonderfully so. John chapter 5 and verse 39, search the scriptures, the ones they had, Genesis to Malachi, etc., Chronicles. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which bear witness of me. So I'm going to start with Moses. Who are you going to point to? I'm going to down the line, and here they are. Here comes all the minor, major prophets, as it were. Here they all line up, and we could take and go from one to the other, and they all point to the Lord Jesus Christ, one after another. Wow. Now, over if you would, please. Over to Luke. Luke 24, you would expect. In Luke chapter 24, verse 19. And he said unto them, disciples on the Emmaus road, remember they're going after his resurrection and the crucifixion and resurrection, and they're headed back home, and they're discouraged because, boy, he was crucified. Where is he? It's all over. Verse 19. And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Wow. Uh-huh. Skipping down. He's going to rise. He's going to die. Verse 20. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were all done. Verse 25. And he said unto the two disciples that are struggling, trying to think through the Bible, think through the scriptures, think through their common conditions, circumstances, and how to analyze it. He said unto them, verse 25, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to have entered into glory? Christ the Messiah, the anointed one. Verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Verse 44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms. And then you want to underline in your mind concerning me. It's all about me. The prophet speaks for God. God has something to say, and he says it. He says it in a most wonderful way. Thus you know from your own, you're right here, turn the page. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God, you are the living Word. God, you want to convey your wonderful mind and heart, and you do it by way of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14, the Word become flesh. You're going to say something to us. You're going to say it, and without taking time, remember, the prophets and the Word of God came to Hosea. The Word of God came to the prophet. It is never said of our Lord, the Word came to him. He is the Word. He was the Word. Now, wow. So, having said that, keeping that in the forefront, if you would. So here's this wonderful person and work. Wonderful person and work. God. So what do we know? Well, if you would, over to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Our time is gone, so I have to just quit. So you got 18 pieces here that would put this together. But we're going to jump all 18, as it were, and try to help you a little more the wonderful thing. He's the prophet of all prophets. God, you've got something to say. I do. How can we ever know? Well, I'm going to bring it to you. I give you all the prophets. Here's my word. And here's my son. You remember at the Mount of Transfiguration? This is my beloved son. Hear ye him. Pay attention. The word become flesh. God's word that you read from Isaiah and Jeremiah and all of those wonderful prophets and truth. The word become flesh. Hebrews chapter 1. God who at sundry time, various time, in divers manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. The word become flesh, becomes flesh, and dwelt among us, God, the word. So here I have, I receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I receive God's word, his wonderful person, the word become flesh. I received him as my Savior. And now I have the Bible in front of me to read it and to look at it. God, it, all of it's there. And God, and all of the language, the verbs, the passive, active, and all the things and all the different stuff and all the things. And you have to say, well, who knows what's right? And you just read. And all of a sudden, the resultant Bible you have is quite adequate and quite acceptable. But you could always find something that you could wonder about. And you have to say, is it whatever? But hey, that isn't the issue. No. You need to believe. If you believe, you don't need any proving of anything. But if you don't believe, no proof is ever sufficient. When you see with your eyes, when you see, blind, see! Do you need an explanation about seeing? Do you need to talk about seeing? You have sight, and wonderfully it's alive and real and well in your heart, and it's not a dream, it's not an illusion, it's real, and I see! Wouldn't you say that? Believe, and you will see. And then you can understand. Try to do it without belief, and it'll never happen. Never. Because without faith, it's what? Impossible to please me, said God. You're going to honor me as God, or you're not. And I don't intend to debate with God or argue with him. I'm not that smart. And I would never be that smart. Now, so thus, oh, well, would you go over with me, please? Oh, the result. Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Just a simple statement. May I go directly to verse 16. 3 and 16 Colossians. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So here I have the living Lord Jesus Christ, my personal Savior. I hope you do. You should. And he's my personal, he's our personal Savior, I trust. And in the doing so, what do I have? I'm looking at the Bible, and I have him. I'm in his presence. I have him in my heart. And here's his word. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, so I can read the word. And God, you have to give it life. We shared it earlier somewhere. John 6:63. The words that I speak unto you The words that I speak are spirit and life, 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 life. They're pregnant, pregnant with truth. Now, you'll never know that. You can preach and teach and have a nice little lesson. But you'll never, that isn't what we want. We want to read and let the truth, let the seed. If you had a little garden up in your, make believe you have a penthouse in Hong Kong, in the tallest building of the world going to be. And you put your little penthouse up there and you have a little garden up there. And we send you some seeds. And you have all kinds of little tomatoes and carrots and all that stuff. And you have them in little packages and even some flowers for the girls. And we have all that and we put them together. And we put them all together. And we have the packages. And we're, yay, we have the packages. And I come out to visit you. And you're there and I look at the garden, nicely plowed and everything. And I said, well, nothing's in it. I said, no, we weed it every day. But what's in it? Nothing. And then I look over there, and here's all these lovely little packages of seeds lined up in a little table. I said, wow. I said, the seeds are no good there. What happens? The seeds need to go where? Into the ground and die. If the seed doesn't go in the ground and die, how are you going to have a carrot? How are you going to have it? You got the word, the seeds, the words that I speak are pregnant, full of life. And unless you've met them, otherwise all we got is a bunch of seeds, verses. We can quote them, write them, analyze them. But there's no life. The words that I speak are life, pregnant. And they're meant to live, to experience them. That's what it's about. That's why it's good news, the gospel that is preached. It's the good news. All the prophets were trying to help Israel get to the good news. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the good news. And the Messiah has to, only the Messiah can be like you. He said, I am the Messiah. I am the prophet. I am he. You see. Wow. Boy, that woman was pretty fortunate, wasn't it? Wow. God, wonderful thing. You've given us your word. So we have your word versus all the words of men and all the writings of men and all the stuff. And God, we have you. Thy word is true. Thy word is truth. You are the God of truth to bring us the truth of yourself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Wow. Our Father and God, we thank you for your grace and kindness and mercy. And God, we stumble through all of this. And it's a wonderful thing, God. All of it's so wonderful, God. To be able to hear, understand, to have your word, to have the Bible. God, thank you. God, and all of it reminds us back to you, because all of it is about you. And we're always in your presence, God. Wow. Let thy word, you said, to dwell, live, find a home in our heart richly. You gave it to us so that we would be able to know and exercise your mind and heart, knowing it is far above all that we ask or think. And our God, we thank you. So we are humbled, happily humbled, wonderfully brought low, that we could enjoy you, the Most High God. Thank you very, very much. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you for that. You might like to turn in your Bible, if you would, to 548 in your hymn book.